The Apostle Paul is the best example I know of someone who was content. He wrote those words, which you just heard from Philippians. He wrote them while he was sitting in a prison cell in Rome, awaiting word on whether he would be executed or not. The prison cell was a cavernous, damp pit. He was lowered into it through a hole in the floor. There he sat when he wrote these words in his letter to the Philippians. And would you believe, well, I remind you, Paul's letter to the Philippians is known as his letter of joy, written while sitting deep in the pit of a prison. The writer of Ecclesiastes could hardly be called an example of contentment. He's the opposite. After cataloging all the things that he had amassed and consumed, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, he remarked. And then he says, all is vanity and chasing after wind. The Hebrew for vanity means vapor or cloud. And so he says, everything I have sought and acquired is a vapor, like a chasing after the wind. A bit of a play on words, but the meaning is unmistakable. At the end of it all, he realizes that he has wasted his energies and his life. All is vanity. I have done nothing more than chased after wind, and I have nothing worthwhile to show for my life. It's not often that we use two scripture readings like this in worship. Frankly, I find it more than enough of a challenge to address one at a time. But I wanted to place both of these before you today to ask you a question. Where do you find yourself? Is your life best described like this? Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. Or is your life best described like this? I have learned to be content with whatever I have. It's quite a stark contrast, isn't it? And it's an urgent warning for us. Are we more like the Old Testament writer who could not find true satisfaction and contentment even in an abundance of possessions? Or are we more like Paul, who found contentment and joy even in a dark, damp dungeon? I believe that, like Paul, we can learn to be content. It's not something that comes naturally. It's something that you learn. It is an acquired way of living. I believe that, like Paul, we can learn to be content in whatever circumstances we may find ourselves. And I'd like to suggest to you today four keys to contentment. There's nothing new here, I'll warn you at the beginning, nothing you haven't heard before. But consider these keys to contentment, attitudes that you can cultivate, encouraging signs that you can watch for, helpful questions to ask, things that you can learn to do and we can learn to do together as we seek to cultivate contentment in our lives. John Orthberg of California says that there are four words we should say whenever we find ourselves disconnected with someone or something, or disconcerted with some circumstance. It could be worse. You've all said that at one time or another, in one way or another. He suggests that when you find yourself getting into your 10-year-old car in the parking lot, and the upholstery you're sitting on is split, and there's rust all over the outside of the car, and you're not entirely sure the thing's going to start, you get in your car and you say to yourself, it could be worse. As you walk into your house or your apartment and you see the painting that needs to be done, the repairs that need to be made, the weeds and the flower beds, say to yourself, it could be worse. When you go to work and you're faced with problems and difficulties and disappointments, say to yourself, it could be worse. When you're frustrated and disappointed with your spouse and your children, say, it could be worse. Actually, you better not say it then. You can just think it rather than saying it out loud. I can't count the number of times that one of you has said to me from a hospital bed, "You know, Pastor, I was feeling depressed and despondent before I came in here. But since I've been here and seen the condition of some of these other poor folks, I don't have it so bad after all. It could be worse." You may not like a person or a thing or a circumstance, but you can always find something good to focus on if you choose to do so. I have a colleague who has a sign above his desk. I wish I had one too. I love this sign. It says, "No one is completely useless. You can always serve as a bad example." He says that he, and the reason I want it is he keeps it there because no matter how bad the day starts, no matter how depressed he is, no matter how many unsavory things he's looking at for the day, it reminds him that his life still has purpose and meaning even on bad days. Well, this is essentially the practice of looking on the bright side or finding the silver lining. You've heard those things before. I've heard them since I was a kid. I told you there was nothing new here. Can you imagine Paul sitting in that damp, dark dungeon, waiting for word on his impending execution and saying to himself, "Well, it could be worse"? The second key to contentment is asking yourself a simple question. How long will this make me happy? So often we endeavor to do something, we want to buy something, we sign on to something, thinking that it will make us happy, but only to find out that the happiness just lasts about as long as it takes to open the box or to sign up for the event. There's a moment of satisfaction when we make the purchase, but that item doesn't continue to bring us satisfaction over a period of time. Many times, the things that we endeavor to do and the things that we buy are simply not worth the expense, not worth the time that we invest in them. I learned this one Christmas when our son James wanted a particular popular toy. And so we went to the store and we bought him that toy. And when we got it out to wrap it up on Christmas Eve, I noticed that it needed a battery that wasn't included in the box with the toy. And it wasn't just any battery either. It was a specially made recharge, you know what I'm talking about, rechargeable battery. And I didn't have it. Well, I didn't sleep very well that night, thinking about how disappointed he would be at not being able to play with the toy he wanted so much at Christmas. But the next morning, much to my surprise, he opened the package and I explained immediately about the missing battery and I apologized for my oversight. But it didn't faze him at all. He just went on to something else, seemingly giving no thought to this all-important gift which he had requested and which he wanted. Adam Hamilton has a good idea about, he calls it, trying before buying. He said he was focused on getting a new car a few years back, and he wanted a particular car, a particular model. And the next time he was going out of town for a trip, he said he rented that car for a couple of days, $49.95 a day. He rented it and drove it around while he was on this speaking engagement out of town. And he said, "After I did that, I no longer felt the desire for that car. I dropped it off at the rental center, I flew home, and I continued to drive my old car for a few more years." And he concluded, "That $100 I spent saved me $20,000 that year." Rent the car of your dreams for a weekend. See if it really lasts. How long will this make me happy? Rent that vacation home. Or use someone else's, borrow someone else's new gadget. And see what you think. Then decide if you really want it. It's amazing how often we change our minds when we try before we buy. And stop and start asking ourselves, how long will this make me happy? So the first thing is, remember it could be worse. And then ask yourself, how long will this make me happy? And the third is probably the most important. It is for me. Develop a grateful heart. one of the most important keys to contentment and happiness in life. Gratitude is essential if we are going to be content. Being grateful for who we are, where we are, what we have. The Apostle Paul said First Thessalonians that we are to give thanks in all circumstances. And a grateful heart begins there. Begins by recognizing that all of life is a gift. Contentment comes when we spend more time giving thanks for what we have than thinking about what's missing or wrong in our lives. Did you get that? Contentment begins when we spend more time giving thanks for what we have than thinking about what's missing or what's wrong in our lives. In any situation, we can either complain or be grateful. We can focus on all the things that we don't like, or we can begin to search for the things that we do like and be grateful for them. It doesn't come naturally. It's something that you learn. You learn and you teach yourself. We can focus on disappointments, or we can give thanks for blessings. It's all learned behavior. Man told the story of having a fight with his wife one night. He was so angry that he walked out the door and headed down the street. He walked for about a half a mile before he calmed down. Then he began to pray as he walked. He began in his prayer to list all the things that his wife did which frustrated him and irritated him. But after a while, as he thought about those things, he began to give thanks. He began to thank God for the traits in his wife that had led to his frustration. Thank you that she is strong-willed. Thank you that she has a fiery personality. Thank you that she calls me to be better than I am on most days. And before long, he was thanking God for the things that he had always loved about her. Thank you for her touch, her smile, her kiss, her embrace, her beauty. By the time he walked back into the house, his heart had changed. From anger to gratitude, he truly felt grateful for the precious gift God had given him in his wife. Sometimes feelings of love come after we talk about love. Feelings of love and caring come after we express love. We say, I love you, and we do loving things, and eventually we have loving feelings. But we are raised to think, aren't we, that the loving feelings are supposed to come first. And then we follow that with loving action. It's the other way around most of the time. We do loving things. We do caring things. We do generous things. And then we become loving and caring and generous. We think feelings should come first, but often it is the other way around. Likewise, when we begin to be grateful and express gratitude to God, over time we find that our hearts have changed, our lives have changed. And we are grateful for what we have, then we are able to be content, to begin to cultivate contentment. It could be worse. How long will this make me happy? Develop a grateful heart. And finally, where does my soul find true satisfaction? The world answers this question by telling us that we find satisfaction in ease and luxury and comfort and money. And the place where you go to find satisfaction most easily is the shopping mall. But the scripture tells us, answers that question very differently. From Genesis to Revelation, it tells us that we find our satisfaction in God alone. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, that passage which we read a few minutes ago, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, he found Christ to be his source, the one who satisfied his every need, the one who enabled him to be content in all circumstances, whether in a prison cell or in a palace, whether in poverty or in wealth. This was Paul's secret to contentment that he refers to. He discovered the deep love of God for him. He knew that his life belonged to God and that he was a part of God's plan for the world. All of his deepest needs were satisfied in his relationship with God through Christ. Deep in our hearts, we too desire to be connected with the one who is the Lord of the universe. We need to believe that our lives have meaning, to know that there is grace and mercy when we have blown it. We need to know that there is hope in the face of the darkest circumstances. We need to know that we are loved unconditionally by someone who knows us better than we know ourselves. We need to be able to share this love in meaningful relationships with others. Contentment is found in our relationship with God and our relationship with others. When Jesus was called upon to identify the most important things about life and faith, what did he say? Two things. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we keep our focus on those two things, we will find satisfaction for our souls. We will cultivate contentment. Where do you find yourself? Is your life best described like this? Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. Or is your life best described like this? I have learned to be content with whatever I have. It's quite a stark contrast, won't you agree? And it is an urgent warning for us. Are we more like the Old Testament writer who could not find true satisfaction nor contentment, even in an abundance of possessions? Or are we more like Paul, who found contentment and joy even in a dark, damp dungeon? I challenge you to cultivate contentment. It doesn't happen naturally. You have to work at it. The most worthwhile things in life are the things you have to work at and achieve, even in relationship to God and to each other. Contentment is one of those things. But there is such great joy in working at it, together with Christ and together with you. Amen.